This afternoon, we're going to talk about the greatest lesson of life. You know, in the course of our lives, we learn many lessons of great value just through living life, just through the experiences that we have in our life. And you know, we can read books that men have written about life, about their life, and we can learn lessons from their lives. We can learn many things from other people's experiences. But you know, it's been said that firsthand experiences is the best teacher for learning about life and how we should live our lives. And we should learn much from our mistakes and blunders. Sometimes we do profit from our mistakes, but there's many times that we don't because we don't want to admit to ourselves and we don't want to admit to anyone else that we've been wrong. And without a doubt, though, some of the greatest lessons we learn in life, we learn from the mistakes that we've made, don't we, Bev? And as we grow older and we have siblings, younger siblings, and or we might have children of our own, we find ourselves preaching to them about the mistakes that we've made in life because we don't want them to have to learn the hard way, the way we did. But you know, most of the time nature seems to take its course and they end up learning the hard way just like we did. Sometimes it is good, but oftentimes it's not. When there is good result, we rejoice. And when it's not so good, we get to thinking, you know, if they just listened to what I've been telling them about my experiences in life and how I've made mistakes, they wouldn't be making these same mistakes today. Well, hopefully they won't. Maybe they listen. But it's possible they may be learning an even more serious lesson. Nevertheless, I think that we all realize and we agree that some of the greatest lessons that we learn in life, we learn from our own experiences by exploring different avenues of life and by making mistakes and going about to correct those mistakes. Now, another way we learn some of these lessons in life is through education. And most of us desire that our children get a good education and that they learn how to earn money. They learn how to work so they don't have to work as hard as we did growing up. I don't know about y'all, but I feel like I've worked pretty hard throughout my life. I'm just wore out right now because it's been a long week. And I got to go back and work tomorrow. But, you know, we want our kids to grow up and be successful in life in a temporal way because we don't want to have to want for anything. And when they do that, we rejoice because in this life, it is important to people for them to be successful at what they do. And as parents, we feel great pride when our children become successful at what they do. But can we learn the greatest lesson in life through being educated? Sometimes being too educated is a great liability for some people because they become so wise and so learned that they think that they don't make mistakes. But if we know the scriptures, we understand that if we think we're too wise to make mistakes, we've already made the biggest mistake of all. Because we find that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 19 that for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Don't misunderstand me this afternoon. I'm not trying to downgrade the idea of higher learning through education. You know, some people, that's real important. And it's important for our kids to get a good education so that they can get a good job and make a good living for their family. But we do need to be well informed about certain aspects of life in order for us to survive in the world. But we do need to find the talents that God gave us and use those talents in a vocation that will coexist with the Christian life that God wants us to live. The point I'm trying to emphasize this afternoon is life's greatest lesson doesn't come from the wisdom of the world. No matter how much we educate ourselves with the wisdom of the world, no matter how many years we go to the schools of man, no matter how many books we read that man has written, no matter how many master's and bachelor's degrees that we attain in colleges, and no matter how many mistakes we make in our own lives, we will not learn the greatest lesson of life. So where does life's greatest lesson come from? It comes from the greatest teacher of all time, from the master teacher. You know, the wisest man in the world may not be able to teach us life's greatest lesson. You know, people consider probably the Dalai Lama to be the wisest man in the world. But I don't think we could go to the Dalai Lama and he could tell us what the life's greatest lesson is. We can only turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to find out what the life's greatest lesson is. Because it's not something that's temporal. It's something that is eternal. And we turn to Him for eternal things, don't we? The greatest lesson we've learned, and we better have learned it, and the one that we should teach our children is taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, there's more wisdom in this one verse than there is in all the world. Why? Because if we do everything that this verse consists of, we will receive a home in heaven for all eternity, and at the same time receive the things that are needful to sustain our bodies while we wait for eternity. Man's logic is get a good education so you can get a good job that pays good money, so you can retire early with a good pension and enjoy the rest of your life in rest and recreation. What's wrong with this logic? Well, there's no allowance for life after death. Is this very logical considering how short life is and how long eternity is? The Lord's wisdom, which by the way we can't comprehend, is so far greater than the wisdom of man that even the foolishness of God is wiser than men. For a little while this afternoon, we're going to take a look at some of the Lord's wisdom over in Matthew chapter 6 and see if we can learn more about the greatest lesson of life. Beginning in verse 19, as we read, let's look for all the little lessons that Jesus teaches, because this comes out of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching many, many lessons through His Sermon on the Mount. Beginning there in verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's funny how the lessons that we do sometimes on Sunday kind of overlap each other with some of the verses that we have. And I've noticed when Jason was preaching this morning that some of our verses overlap. So, the first lesson we see here concerns the laying up of treasures. Now, he doesn't forbid the laying up of treasures. He just forbids the laying up of treasures on earth. Listen to what he says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He knows, and we should realize and understand, if we live our lives trying to obtain worldly possessions that we can only use for worldly purposes, we will forget about our eternal future. Now, having riches in itself is not wrong. It is for what purpose we use these riches that can be sinful. Remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 that came running to Jesus saying, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You remember what Jesus told him? He said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. The Bible says that when he heard that saying, that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. What was this young man's problem? He seemed to be really interested in getting eternal life. And there seemed to be a sense of urgency about it because he came running to Jesus. But the problem was that Jesus didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. Because he had put all of his heart into his worldly possessions. And he had made no provisions for his eternal future. You know, by the time he got around to seeking eternal life, his heart was so wrapped up in his earthly possessions that he was unwilling to give them up, even for eternal life. What Jesus gave him was a hard answer, too hard for him. Our worldly possessions must be consecrated to God and used as his work demands. And we have to learn that lesson if we want eternal life. And when we use our wealth for doing good, we are laying up treasures in heaven. The rule Jesus gave there verse 21 still holds true today. Whatever we're seeking after, that's where our heart is going to be. If it's on the worldly things, our heart is going to be on worldly things. If it's on the kingdom of God first, if we're seeking the kingdom of God first, that's where our heart will be. Back to our reading in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 6. The Bible says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, an eye that is single is someone that is exclusively attentive to the truth. They are honest and sincere in seeking the truth. And Jesus commends this person as being someone full of righteousness. And the eye that is evil is obsessed with sin. Their conscience, which is described as the light of the soul, is full of unrighteousness, or darkness, as they talk about here. The darkness that is in the eye that is evil is guided by the devil, because he is the prince of darkness. The eye that is single is guided by the spirit. If the single eye is seeking the kingdom first, they will succeed because they are guided by the Spirit. And the lesson here is a simple one. There are only two eyes in man. The single eye which seeks for truth and righteousness, and the evil eye which seeks to please itself by living after unrighteousness. And they will be rewarded accordingly. The single eye with the light of heaven, and the evil eye will be cast into outer darkness. He continues on in verse 24 and he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. He teaches here that just as there are two eyes in man, there are two masters man can serve, God or mammon. And mammon, as we know, is riches. It's material things. The problem with having two masters is man cannot serve both at the same time. It'd be like trying to wash our hands in dirty water. No matter how much we wash our hands, we could never get them clean. We can't seek the kingdom of God and our own kingdom of riches at the same time. You know, a lot of times we try to do that. A lot of people try to do that. They walk down the fence of life, and on Sunday morning they jump down on the right side so they can go worship God. And then on Monday morning, they jump on the other side of the fence so they can be in the world. And it will not work that way with God. We can't walk the fence of life and jump off one of the other sides whenever we want to do one thing or the other. You know, if you pour equal amounts of hot and cold water in the same glass, the end result will not be hot or cold water. It's going to be lukewarm. And we know what Jesus said about being lukewarm. The same result will occur if a person tries to serve two masters. The heart will not be in the right place. You just can't be in two places at one time. You might think you can, but you can't. Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, he will spew you out of his mouth. The problem is that somebody that tries to serve two masters, either they will love mammon and hate God, or they will hold to mammon and despise God, because he condemns seeking after worldly riches. And if God is not the object of our supreme trust, something else will be. And it most likely will be riches or money. And so Jesus, having said this, goes on in verse 25 explaining why we shouldn't be anxious about material things in this life and more concerned about serving God. And that's a lesson that's hard for man to accept. So let's read from verse 25. The Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, Nor yet for your body what ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Jesus says, if we trust in God, He's going to take care of us. He's going to see that we have food to eat. We're going to have drink. And we're going to have clothes to put on our body. He says the fowls of the air, they don't work. They don't sow any food, any seed. They don't reap that seed. They don't gather into barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, aren't you worth a lot more than that? If you trust in Him, He says He will take care of you. He'll see that you have these things. He says, which of you, in verse 27, by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You ever seen anybody add a cubit under his stature? Or like any length to their life? Or grown any bigger because, just by taking thought? It's not possible. It doesn't do any good to be anxious about that. He says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, a lot of you older brothers and sisters in here can remember a time when you was young that you didn't have very many clothes. You may have had something to wear to school and then something to wear to play in, or you may have played in the same ones that you went to school in. And you may have had one Sunday go to meeting outfit. And maybe one pair of shoes. I remember when I was young, I didn't have very many clothes. Didn't have but a couple of pairs of shoes. One to go to church with and one to wear to school. One to play in, the same ones. Today, kids have so many clothes that they don't even know what to wear. They have so many toys, they can't play with all of them. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that we're overly blessed with things today. But we can't and we shouldn't be being anxious about what we're going to wear every day. God will see that we have clothes to wear. He will take care of us if we trust in Him. That's the point that Jesus makes. If we trust in Him, He will take care of us. He'll see that we have the things that we need. There's no need to be anxious about that. So He goes on to say in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. How many of us here this afternoon are anxious about the future? What part of our future are we anxious about? The part that we're living in this life, or the part that we're going to live after this life? Jesus tells us plainly, we certainly shouldn't be anxious about this physical life. God gave us life. He will see that our lives are preserved if we seek Him first. God made our bodies. Just as He clothed the grass and the lilies of the field, He will clothe us if we seek Him first. If we don't seek Him first, we may have food and drink. We may have clothing for our bodies. But He says our bodies will be thrown in the oven along with the grass and the lilies of the field and all other things that are not of the Spirit. God knows that we have need of these things, and He'll see that we have them if we only trust in Him. It won't do us any good to worry about the material things of life. Worry can never help us to grow physically, mentally, or morally in any way. It will only bring us down. And being focused on our own problems, we'll be unable to seek Him and His kingdom in the proper attitude that He commands us to. So He says, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will bring with it its own cares, anxieties, and problems. We should not foolishly increase our present burdens by borrowing trouble about what might happen tomorrow. But we should seek Him first. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because that's where the blessings of all of our future lies. We belong to God. And someday, our spirit will return to Him, regardless of whether we've served Him or not. And if we want to be rewarded with eternal life, we better be willing to lose our lives in the service of our Master. Jesus said over in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And He continued, said, "For whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." What is the message that we should be teaching our children about the greatest lesson of life? Should we be teaching them to learn from their mistakes? Sure. But tell them not to base their whole principles of life on them. Should we be teaching them to get a good education? Sure. But not to the point that they think they can succeed in life without God. And they'll try to teach you that, won't they? Should we be teaching them or encouraging them to read books that other men write about life and how to live life to the fullest? Sure, we should. But not to the degree that they make man's words and ideas their doctrine of salvation. Should we be teaching them to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first above all other things? Absolutely. From the time they're old enough to understand. Because it is the greatest lesson for living today and throughout eternity. And it's the greatest legacy we could leave our children and their children and so on down the line. In teaching this lesson by word and by example, we may just save our souls and our children's souls and their children's souls and so on down the line.